get it. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. I call this the ABCs of revival. And letter A, you ought to attend. Determine, by the help of God, you'll attend every service. It's not that hard to do. I'm not a long-winded preacher. I might be tonight, because we started so early, but I'm not a long-winded guy. And I want you to determine as best you can with the help of God to get here to the, come as you are. I don't know if that's all right with the pastor, but man, if you come right with from work with mud on your boots, wipe them off at the door, and, or maybe take them off at the door, and come to church and be here. And then letter B, bring somebody with you. Think about somebody that you can invite. You may have a good Christian friend that has the misfortune of going to some other Baptist church around here, and you could invite them to a good church and have them come here, a visiting evangelist. I'm not asking to get them for here Sunday when the preacher's preaching, but maybe you should do that too, but bring some people that you care about and love, and maybe if you've got some lost people that you could, you know, they don't want to come to church Sunday, try to get them Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. And bring somebody with you. Determine in your heart. Pray about it. Ask God to help you to figure out somebody to invite. And then we talked about prayer. I thought about it as the young man was singing, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." I wonder how many of us this year have had one solid, sweet hour of prayer. I think if we had to write on a piece of paper yes or no, there'd be far more no's than there are yeses. But you know, it'd be wonderful if people in this room would determine between now and Wednesday night, you'd pray 1 hour.
Amen.
You could pray 15 minutes tonight, 15 minutes tomorrow, even during the day, 15 minutes on Tuesday, 15 minutes on Wednesday. And you could have a sweet hour of prayer this week for this meeting, that God would do what he wants to do, and souls would be saved and lives would be changed in these days that we're together. I think it's an important, important thing that we pray. Pray, maybe the most important thing is that we would pray. I come across this little thing. I don't even know when I put this in my Bible. When God asks for your all, when God asks for your all, we still got a little echo, fellas. I mean, up here, I don't know if you guys hear it, but man, it's like I'm in a bell tower or something. When God asks for your all, give it to him. When he asks for your best, do it for him. When he asks for your life, live it for him. When the Lord asks for your own, gladly send them a son or a daughter. You know, I got a boy on the mission field. This church supports him. It was a hard thing the day he left, and his wife with a little toddler girl, less than 2 years of age. And we watched them. I'll take it back. My wife couldn't even go. She didn't even go out of the house when they backed out of the driveway or when they walked down the sidewalk. I remember walking down to the end of the driveway. I don't really care what my neighbors think about my religion, frankly. And I went down to the end of my driveway and I put both of my hands up in the air with tears dripping off my cheeks. God bless them. God help them. God keep them. God asks for your children. Give them to him. They're a lot better off serving him than living in your house or in your neighborhood or in your backyard. Let God have them. Our Father knows best. I want you to look in your book, if you would, for a few minutes tonight to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I may read a little more scripture than you want to listen to tonight. I'm not sure. I'll conserve a little bit. Look, if you would, in verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 6.
And of course, this is the Lord talking in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, or wherewithal shall ye be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And here's what I want to talk to you about tonight, in contrast to what I just read. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I appreciate the good singing and the fellowship that we've enjoyed in our faith tonight, from the words from the hymn book, from the voices of the choir, and the specials that we've heard this evening in this building. And I pray you'd help me, Lord. I know this is a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. But my question is, what are we going to do with it? There's not a Christian been saved a decade that hasn't read this more than once or heard it preached from more than once. But what are we going to do with the fact that we're to seek you and we're to live righteously? And we're to put our faith and trust in you, and you can take care of us, and far better than we could take care of ourselves. So from this familiar text, I pray you'd help us and give us something to put in our spiritual pocket. Put it down in the depths of our heart would even be a better place to put it, and keep it and use it, and I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, things are not always as they seem to be. I heard a story, I don't think it's a true story, about a funeral procession. This funeral procession was very interesting. It was unusual. There was a wagon, it was back years ago, there was a wagon. There was a casket on there. There was a dog walking along behind the casket. There was a man following the casket. And behind him were 15 other men, single file, walking. And a train went by, and so the funeral procession was stopped. And there was, you know, always in little country towns, there'd be people hanging around, and one of the guys said to another guy, what in the world? That's the strangest funeral procession I've ever seen in my life. There's a casket on the back of that wagon being pulled by two horses. There's a dog walking along behind. There's a man, and then there's 15 men behind him. Well, one guy said, well, I know that what that means. That it was a pet dog, and those are, you know, 16 friends, and another guy said, well, I don't know about that. And so because the train had the funeral procession stop, he walked out there in the street, and he said to that guy that was standing there behind that dog, he said, what's going on here? He said, well, it's a funeral procession. What's the matter with you? He said, well, what happened? He said, well, he said, in that casket is my mother-in-law, and this dog attacked my mother-in-law and killed her. And those 15 men back there are kind of interested in that dog. And that guy said, well, I'm kind of interested in it too. He said, get in line. Now, that has very little to do with the message, but it has to do with this. Things are not always the way they seem to be. You know, you can make, some of you guys are saying stuff to your wife right now that you ought to keep your mouth shut. I can tell you that right now. I don't want to be lengthy, but I might be a little bit more than I normally am. Whitfield said this one day. He said, "Lord, I'd like to be like thee, and why not now? When I could be a big help to many people." And he said, "I'd like to borrow my glorified body." But he said, "God, I realize that what you want is for me just to give you this body." And God wants you. God saved you. He's put you into his family. And he wants you to do what you can for him with what you have. Now, sometimes we think about prosperity spiritually coming from the position or we have priorities or we look at things, in a certain way and we get upset about success or failure and pluses and minuses and all that kind of thing. I think most Christians' failures are prayer failures. James chapter 4 and verse number 2 says, "We have not because we ask not." And then in verse number 3, it says, "We ask amiss to consume it on our own lust," the things that we want. I don't think prayer should be what we want. I think prayer should be what we can help others to get in their lives, to help them to be what they ought to be. I think a lot of times we spend way too much of our lives measuring ourselves by others instead of measuring ourselves by him. Adoniram Judson came back from India, from the field, and he got off the ship, and there was a reporter there, and he said, the reporter said, you have been called another Apostle Paul. And Adoniram Judson sat down in a chair, a seat, a bench along the port there, and began to weep. And the man that made that statement came to him and said, "I'm sorry, did I offend you in some way?" He said, "No, not really." But he said, "I didn't want to be like the Apostle Paul. I wanted to be like Jesus." You can look at this preacher or that preacher, and I want to be like him or I want to do what he's doing. God help you just to be yourself and attempt to be like him. And I don't want to list priorities for you or even priorities for me. But when things are out of place in our lives, and Jesus talked about that in regard, consider the lilies of the field, and he talked about those things there and clothing and all of that and those verses prior to when he said, "But seek ye first." When things are out of place in our lives, it brings about suffering. Yeah. Now, there's young men in this room who probably within the last year put a diamond ring on a girl's finger and asked her if she would marry him. And that diamond ring on that girl's finger, that's in the right place. But if he took that diamond ring and he said, "I'm going to give you this diamond ring, but I want you to put it in your shoe." On her finger, it's beautiful and right. In her shoe, it's going to be uncomfortable. And I doubt she'd probably say, "Take it back. I don't want to marry anybody as dumb as you are." Now, let me give you my first point. All the rest of what I've said, I guess, has been pointless. Number one, talking about "but seek ye first," the clear command of Christ to his people, that's us, seek ye first. If a man lives to make a living, that's a sin. If God can't be the prime reason for our life, we have got our lives out of whack. When good things replace the best things, then those good things become sin. When good music replaces those old hymns, that's not right. I mean, things that are right, they don't make other things right. They are right. You know, there's nothing wrong with playing ball, playing softball, playing baseball, playing football, but it's more right to pray. Nothing wrong with going to work and putting in a good day's job, 8 hours a day or plus, but to neglect spending some time in this book. God help us. There's nothing wrong with a lady. So when I was on the airplane yesterday, I don't know if I mentioned it this morning, but she was knitting. Lady sat right next to me, had these needles. I asked her, I said, how did you get them on board? You know, I could have killed everybody on the plane with that thing if I was a terrorist. You know, it's nothing wrong with sewing. Nothing wrong with, and my wife, she knits every day of her life, I think. She tends to her knitting. But it's more right to read your Bible. It's more right to spend some time in the Word of God. I raised three boys. None of them were perfect because they had their mother's blood in them too. So none of them were perfect. But I mean, I never, Jordan or Andy or Sam, they're doing something stupid. And I said, all right, now the discipline, now we're going to pray. Praying's not the discipline. Give them a licking's the discipline. Oh, I would never do that. Yeah, you're going to raise some wonderful children. I can tell you that right now. The Bible says we're supposed to do it. I never enjoyed it. Well, sometimes I did. They had it coming, I'll tell you that. But I'll tell you what I did. I would set those boys down. You listen to me if you got young kids. You don't have to listen to anything else if you don't want to. But listen, I'd set those boys down. I said, do you know what you're going to get a licking for? Yes, Dad, I know. I did this, I did that. I said, okay, you're going to get 3 or 4 swats here. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. And I'd nail their hide. I'd set them back down. I said, all right, now we're going to pray. And I'm going to pray for you, and then you're going to pray, and you're going to ask God to forgive you for the sin that you've been punished for. And they would do it. They'd do it. Then I'd tell them, all right, now you stay. I'm going to get out of here. I got stuff to do. I want you to stay in here until you've reconciled that with God. You've got it worked out and figured out. Listen, discipline isn't 5 minutes of you're upset or 30 seconds of you going out of your mind. Discipline is spending some time with those children to help them to get to the place where they need to be in their lives. I only had 3 boys that got ordained to preach. I don't really know what I'm talking about, I guess. There's some clear commands here. God wants control over our lives. He deserves control over our lives. We're in His kingdom by salvation. God wants us to be soul winners. Jesus said on the cross, not my will, but thine be done. To His Heavenly Father. It would be great if we could get to the place in our lives where we could honestly say and genuinely converse with God and say, it's not my will today, Lord, but Your will be done in my life. Help me to be what I ought to be and do what I ought to do and witness to people like I ought to witness. It's an interesting thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His character, to attempt, to endeavor, to live our lives like God's children. George Truett, great preacher of the past, was walking one day in Dallas where he was pastor, and a woman that he had never seen as far as he knew in his life, she stared at him as he walked by, and he kind of looked. He's, what in the world is this woman doing? And he wondered, well, maybe she knows me. And then he just happened to turn, and she was following him. And he said, well, I don't think I know her, and I don't know if she knows me. And finally, it bothered him, and he stopped. He said, do you know me? Do I know you? She said, no, sir, but you remind me more of Jesus than anyone I've ever seen in my life. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be said about us? There are things about us. There's actions. There's words that come from our lips. There's attitudes of our heart. It's how we treat our family. We treat our mate. We treat our pastor. We treat fellow church members. We ought to treat them like God would have them to be treated. Let me give you my second little thought. There'll be a continual conflict. It's not going to be easy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's going to be all kinds of things that pop up in our lives that demand that they take first place. Sometimes it's kids, sometimes it's wife, sometimes it's husband, sometimes it's this, sometimes it's the job, God forbid, sometimes it's the television, sometimes it's family things, and sometimes it's recreation, and on and on and on you could go. But what should be our utmost desire and aspiration? And I think it would be to have a right relationship with God. Now, I don't know if there's ever been a day in my life since I've been saved, now all these years, 56 plus years, that I haven't done something wrong. That I haven't sinned. Maybe a thought went through my mind. I didn't let it, build a cemetery there. Get rid of it as quick as you can. And I didn't, maybe I didn't say something nice to my wife, or maybe I had bad thoughts about my neighbor. And if you had the neighbors I have, there's a lot of bad thoughts about my neighbors. It's about all the time. When you have two men living together that think they're women, in your neighborhood, I haven't had any good thoughts about those fellas or whatever they are. And thank God they moved about 2 months ago and got rid of them. I mean, we only have 11 houses on our street. Who needs queers? I don't know if I've ever said that in a pulpit before. If you don't know this, the Christian life is a battle. It's a battlefield, brother. Not a recreation room. The devil opposes us. Others oppose us. I'm here on this planet, in my opinion, to please only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I please him, I'll please my wife. And if I please him, I'll be the right kind of Christian I'm supposed to be. And if I please him, I'll witness to people like I ought to witness to people. I was privileged a long time ago. Matter of fact, I preached my first revival in 1976, between February and March, at the White Plains Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. Carl Lackey was the pastor. And I preached that week. We had 24 people saved. 22 of them got baptized. Every one of them was over 25 years of age. We had a revival. That church ran 1,000 back in those days. Place was packed. I mean, it was just wonderful. And I stayed with the Lackeys in their home. They never had any children. And they treated me like I was their only child. And they did for decades. I preached there every year. And I think I said that this morning too, but I love them. I'll be there next Sunday preaching Mother's Day. And Mrs. Lackey died during they used to have a camp meeting. They didn't call it that. They called it something else. Had some interesting name about it. And she died, and so they were going, I think she died on Tuesday. They were going to have the funeral on Friday. My dad was there. Other preachers were there. And one of the preachers, the old preachers, he came to me and he said, now, Brother Lackey wants your dad to preach his funeral. But he said, your dad is bumfuzzled. Now that is a wonderful word, bumfuzzled. Do you folks use bumfuzzled? Well, this preacher was from Texas, so maybe that's a Texas term. I don't know. But I like the term. He said, your dad is bumfuzzled. He doesn't know what, he can't, you know, he wants to say the right thing and so on and so forth. I've been talking to him over here, you know, and he's carrying on. He said, Tim, you're going to have to carry the funeral service. And so God had given me a message. And not long, you know, 20 minutes. A lot shorter than this sermon will be, but 20 minutes or so. And God blessed it, and it just, we had, you know, just, you know, Mrs. Lackey, at the funeral, you think about this. They ask, how many men are here today that are pastors or evangelists or missionaries or preachers that Mrs. Lackey won to Christ? 63 men stood. That preacher's wife had won to Jesus Christ. Some of them as young kids at the altar. One of the men was a gas station attendant who eventually became the pastor after Brother Lackey died. Two pastors later, after Brother Lackey died, she led that guy to the Lord. She's a great lady. I think I talked about her, in flowery words, and it really was great. And so after the service, she was buried there on the property, and they said, we'd like to have all the pastors. There were, I think, 102, 105 preachers there at that funeral. And it said, we will want you to go out to the grave, and the people, the audience, the rest of the people could stand behind, but we want all the preachers, over 100 of them, to hold hands around her grave and sing. And I don't remember what we sang, some song together. Brother Lackey was in a wheelchair at the time. He was holding on to my left hand. I don't know who was on my right hand. And that old man, he squeezed my hand. And I looked down at him. He looked up at me. He said, you done good, boy. That's the greatest thing anybody's ever said to me in my life. And the next time somebody says anything better to me than that will be when I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I don't know how you feel about this Christian life, but that's all I'm interested in, is his well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to get wrapped up in stuff that doesn't matter. You know, we're so concerned about tangible things. There are intangible things that we don't understand that God does in the lives of people. Forces that I cannot see. I've never seen. I've never seen an angel. I've seen, I think, some fallen angels, but I've never seen an angel. I don't plan on seeing one either till I get to heaven. God help us, the tangible, our friends and family and people that we touch their lives and they touch our lives. I think that we have more problem with people that we know than people that we don't know. You know, the intangible would be, you know, my own misgivings, my own shortcomings, my own attitude about myself. Sometimes the devil gets involved, you know that. And, you know, a lot of times people blame everything on the devil, and a lot of it's just our old wicked flesh. God help us. I was in a church. I used to work with a movie company, the Orman Organization. They made The Burning Hell and a whole bunch of other films, made about 10 of them back in the day. And we were in a church someplace shooting something. I don't remember. I think it was in... I believe it was near Jerry Falwell's church, because it was a guy out of Falwell's church that we were making the movie about, if my memory's right. And we were there in that church, and this pastor was telling us this story. He had a half-wit in his church. Now, I don't know if you know what a half-wit is, But I have written some definitions. A half-wit is someone, oh, where did those go? You know, I've preached a lot of sermons, but I can't even read my own writing right now. Oh, a half-wit is somebody who's like one French fry short of a Happy Meal. That's a half-wit. I got another thing here. I can't even, you know, it gets bad when you can't read your own writing. We better just skip over that. Anyway, this guy, he was, the pastor was preaching away, and he got going. He was preaching against the devil, talking about the devil. And he said stuff like, I'll give you the front part. This guy, he had this half-wit had this saying that he'd say all the time. He said, hit him with a wet mop. About everything you'd have, oh, hit him with a wet mop. So the pastor of this church where it wasn't Falwell's church, it was another church around there, he was preaching, the devil, he's out to get you, and the devil's out to discourage you. I mean, what are you going to do next week when the devil comes? The guy stood up and said, hit him with a wet mop. I don't know if that'd do any good or not, but you might try it someday. You know, some funny things happen in church. My dad used to have confession meetings. We might need one this week, I don't know. But people get up, not confess things that you ought not to say, but, you know, confess your faults. And, you know, if you've got bitterness towards somebody, you ought to get unbitter. But we had an old man named Mr. Decker. Mr. Decker was an ex-prize fighter and good boxer still when he was an old man, powerful, strong man. But he lived down in a part of Lansing that got flooded quite often. So we were having a confession meeting. Dad would have those things. And people were, I'm sorry I did this, you know, and I neglected my Sunday school class and stuff like that. And then maybe some more personal things. But Brother Decker, he got up. He stood up and he says, I got to confess. He said, my basement got flooded terribly. And he said, I'm down in the basement, and I've got handkerchiefs and I've got Kleenex, and I'm trying to stuff them in the cracks in my basement. Got about a foot or two of water down in my basement. And he said, I called the devil, and I'm not going to tell you the word he said. But it wasn't a nice word. It wasn't a word I've ever heard in church before or since. And my dad just put his head down on the pulpit for a long time. And I'm out on the floor rolling around laughing because it was humorous to me. And finally, my dad, he put his head back up and he says, Brother Decker, you're probably right. That's what he is. And on we went. I'll take that back. That was the end of the service. It was over. But a lot of things happen in life like that that are difficult. Let me give you my last thought. I think it's the last one. You have a choice to make. Joshua, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Just make up your mind. What kind of a Christian are you going to be? You want to just be a lazy Christian, a average Christian, a moderate Christian, a undedicated Christian? God help us to have a desire to be the best we possibly can be for Him. Elijah, if God be God, serve Him. Let's serve Him. You know, we need to choose for eternity, not just for time. We need to choose with God's calling uppermost in our minds. We need to choose that which is spiritual every single time. If you got a chance to play, pray. Praying's a lot more important than playing. Got a chance to sing for the Lord, sing for the Lord. You know, I think a lot of us, I like to sleep. I enjoy sleeping. I took a nap for about 10 minutes this afternoon. I enjoy that. But I don't want to spend my life sleeping. I want to spend my life serving God. You got a choice to have recreation or read the Bible. Read the Bible. There was a great evangelist back, in the 70s, came out of Denver, Colorado. I won't mention his name because some tragedy happened in his home. And he preached revivals for my dad and preached in big meetings all over the country. And he was a good friend of mine. He called me one day when this terrible tragedy thundered into his home. He asked me to come to the airport in Lansing, and he flew in there and told me what happened. It was a horror story, really. But he did this. For 1 year, he took a survey of the churches that he preached in. There were 2 points to it. Number one, do you attend all three services a week of your church, yes or no? Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night? So he passed them out. You didn't have to fill them out, but he passed them out, yes or no. Do you attend all three services of your church? He had another point to it. He said, have you read your Bible through once in your life since you've been saved? Yes or no? At the end of that year, preacher, he had 14,000 cards with, yes, I've read my Bible through at least once in my life. Yes, I attend all three of the regular services at our church. 14,000 people. Less than 4% of those Christians in good churches said yes to both of those. Less than 4%. People that attend church. People that have a Bible sitting in their lap. It would be a sad thing to go through life and never have read that book through one time. You don't even have to read it now. You can have somebody read it for you. Scorby will read it for you. He's a good reader too. God help us not to get tied up with stuff that doesn't matter. Oh, that wasn't the last point. I got one more. Recognize, and that's the last little phrase in that 33rd verse, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of you. When you get your priorities right, God will take care of you. When you get your priorities properly placed, they pave the way to God's plentiful blessings in your life. You get both your wants and needs satisfied. You know, success is more than having. I remember when I started evangelism a long time ago, 51 years ago. People didn't have four-day meetings back then. Everybody had Sunday through Fridays. Everyone had, maybe they'd start on Friday and go through Sunday. I preached lots of Sunday through Sunday meetings. Guys wanted eight-day meetings. I mean, that was the majority of them back in those days. I preached the whole month one time in a church in Houston, Texas. And people, you know, we don't need less. We need more. I don't care if a guy can't hardly preach, you know, like me. I'm talking to you from the Bible, the Word of God, and you can think and get something. But I didn't even have enough suits to make it through a week meeting. I'd have to, you know, success is not getting more suits than you have nights in the meeting. Success is doing what God would have you to do with your life. Billy Bray, an old preacher of the past, said this: if God's bank doesn't go bust, then I'm a millionaire. All things, and all these things. God will give you heaven's best if you be faithful, be true, serve God, live for Him. God has indelibly imprinted on the wall of our memory, I trust, this message: seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God said, seek me early. That's good that young people would seek the Lord. Seek you early. Seek him early. Seek him early in the morning. Seek the Savior. Look for what he's got in store for you. I'm done. I had no idea I'd meet a fellow by the name of Ricky Gravely a dozen years ago or so and have the opportunity to come here and preach for all these years I've been coming. And I'm grateful for it. I'm thankful for the opportunity and the people that I've met, and folk in this room pray for me, and I pray for some of you people. I've got your names written down in my prayer book, and I pray for you. And I'm concerned about lives of people that I come across. No one has any idea what God has in store if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, all these things. Now, I don't know what all these things are. I have no idea what all these things are that God wants to give you. He may give me something he doesn't give you. He may give you something he doesn't give me. But God, help us to seek first. God, help us to get in our book. God, help us to witness in the streets and talk to people about Christ. You know, we've got it's such an easy thing to witness out today with these gospel tracts. I mean, there's a gospel tract for every occasion. There's a gospel tract for everybody's, whatever job they have. There's a gospel tract for everything. And get you a handful of them, and you know, this guy's a plumber. Here's a plumber tract. You know, just get the gospel to people. Be involved, witness, invite people. I don't know who's a member here and who isn't a member here. I know some of the members, but I don't know everybody. And I don't know how many were here this morning that were guests. I don't know. But God, help us to be after people, be after souls, be after people for whom Jesus Christ died, that we might reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us have family. All of us have family members or close acquaintances that are not saved. God, help us to reach them. God, help us to witness to them. God, help us to invite them to the meeting. We're not going to just 3 nights. Just 3 nights. Start at 7. We'll be done by 10. I guarantee you that. Some of you had a heart attack right there. You know, some of the best meetings I've ever been in my life, it went. It went. And it didn't matter how long it went. You know, too many Christians are so interested in getting out that they never get in.